All right. My name is Mark, and we're going to deliver on a promise that Michael made last week. And that promise is to study the letter of Ephesians together. Sound good? Yeah? All right, good. So anybody remember the four questions from last week? There's a little slip back there if you're looking for some help or on the app. I don't know if you're good at apps, but four questions from last week. As you read Ephesians, as you read anything in the Bible, what got your attention? Were there repeated words or phrases that you kind of stuck out and you follow that trail along? What was sort of confusing or what did you need more information about? Did you kind of take some time and find more about that? What did you learn overall after reading that? And what action did you need to take? So I read through Ephesians 1, and I have a few things that I would like to share with you. But first, I have a story. You guys like stories? Is that all right? All right, so I got this story. Story about two brothers who lived in a small town. These brothers were Bob and Tom. Not Bob from here. I guess he's got a brother named Tom, too, but they're not them. Bob and Tom were builders. They made a lot of money, but they weren't really very ethical. They cut corners when nobody was looking. They cheated their suppliers, and they treated their employees kind of poorly. Their personal lives were not much better. I mean, they cheated on their wives or cruel to their kids. They just were not good guys. They would go out drinking and fighting and all that good stuff. Kind of guys you want to stay away from. So one day there was this accident on the job, and Tom, he's the younger of the two, he died in this accident. And Bob wanted to have a funeral for Tom. So he went to the local church and he said, I know we're not members here, but you know, I'd like to hold a funeral for my brother Tom. And the pastor said, of course, you know, our church is open to everybody. Come on in, you know. And he said, also, could you talk to your congregation and encourage them to come to this funeral? And he said, yes, definitely. I will talk to them. I will work, you know, kind of encourage them to come to the funeral. And then he said, you know, I see that you've got this big building project, this big project going on, and you're trying to raise money for it. I got my checkbook here, and I'm going to write out a check for the whole thing, everything you need. I'm going to write this check out for. So he writes the check. He starts to hand it to the pastor, and then Bob says to the pastor, there's one thing, though. If you accept this check, I'm going to understand that that's your promise to call my brother a saint during the service. So the pastor thought about it a little bit, and he thought, you know, I don't know if I can do that. I mean, what's my congregation going to think? I mean, everybody knows this guy. Everybody knows that it isn't true, but, you know, but that's that check. I mean, that's awful big. And we could do a lot of good with that money. So the pastor agreed. He accepted the check. You know, he cashed it. Everything went well. You know, he got the money, put it in the bank. The day of the funeral came, and it was a full house. The congregation showed up. And several of the members went to the pastor and said, you know, I just can't wait for this message. I absolutely cannot wait. So, you know, because I mean, we know this guy, and I can't wait for you to make sense of his life and to teach a lesson with this. And so it came time for the eulogy. The pastor got up, and he started out with, you know, Tommy was a horrible human being. I mean, he cheated people. He did horrible things. All of you guys were probably affected by that. But you know what? Compared to his brother Bob, he was a saint. So Bob and Tommy had a plan. You know, the plan was to acquire as much wealth as possible. And then Bob later had a plan to change the narrative on what Tommy's life was like. Neither of those plans really worked out for him. I mean, both plans just failed. So, you know, he started thinking about plans. And the other day, my wife, Jane, she asked me, when are you going to grow up? Wait, nope, that's not it. When you were young, what did you want to be when you grew up? Nope, that's it there. So I didn't really have an answer, honestly, to either question, but, you know, because I was one of those kids that, you know, kind of went with the flow. I sort of had the no plan plan. You know, some kids, they have that checklist of, you know, if I do well in school, I'm going to get to this college, and if I move from there, I'm going to get to this, or I'm going to learn a trade that's going to go there, I'm going to jump right into the workforce. You know, they have this plan of what they're going to do. My plan wasn't like that. It was sort of this go with the flow plan. You know, there's some really good things about a plan like that. I got to see quite a bit of different places in the world and experience different things. I got to do, you know, a lot of different jobs throughout my life and learned a lot of different skills. And I also met a lot of cool people, a lot of diverse people, a lot of people had different ideas about life than I did. So that's some of the positives to it. But the negatives of that is I didn't really stick around, you know, to complete one thing. I didn't kind of hang out there and just see it to completion very often. Also, you know, I learned a lot of things, but, you know, you could say I was that jack of all trades, but really master of none. You know, there isn't one thing that I just focused in on and said, this is it, you know, this is what I want to spend my time doing. And then also, you know, meeting different people, you kind of, sometimes you might have to bend your personality a little bit to fit into that group, and that can really get you into trouble. So I guess this is a time for you guys to think a little bit too. You know, how about you all? Did you have that plan growing up? Did you say, you know, this is what I want to be? Maybe a plan for how your relationships were going to be with a significant other, how your marriage was going to be. How about a plan for how you're going to raise your kids? A plan for maybe where you're going to live or what occupation you're going to have. Did you have that plan growing up or did it just kind of come together for you? The biggest question that I would have, you know, is when that plan was unfolding, did it unfold the way you thought it would? Did it kind of envision the way you were? Were there events or choices, you know, from your history that changed that plan? Things that you did or things that happened to you that sort of changed that plan? Have there been successes, you know, with your plan? Have there been failures with your plan? Can you pull different ideas or different events in your life that contribute to how you act today, how you interact with people, how you react to problems or issues? You know, I think the big, more important question here that I want answered, and I think a lot of you too do too because you're here, is more importantly, how do my successes, how do my failures and my history fit into God's plan? So for me, I found some of these answers in the book of Ephesians. You know, these answers give me peace and they give me comfort. So if you want to turn on your apps or open the Bible, you can do that. The verses will be on the screen as well. But the book of Ephesians is kind of in the back part of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. And these books that are there, there's several of them. They're actually letters. They were letters to churches or groups of churches, or even letters to individuals. Sometimes these letters would be written as a response to something else. You know, to another letter, could be written in a response to a situation that the author is aware of. So this particular letter for me, Ephesians, is filled with encouragement and then some instruction as well. So, you know, I'll admit, you know, when I open this up, when I open my Bible to Ephesians or a lot of things, I don't, you know, completely understand what they're trying to say to me. You know, the letters are ancient, old letters. They're letters that weren't really written to us, but they're written to a group of people who lived a long time ago, in a different part of the country, who used different language and who understood, you know, certain words differently than we do here in our culture. But these letters were written for us as well. They were preserved for us to read and to study and kind of understand. So, and this particular letter to Ephesians, was written by Paul. And he introduces himself in verse 1 of Ephesians as chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right, so Paul, you must, you know, I think about that and I'm like, yeah, this guy, he must have had that checklist when he was young. And then at the top it said, how to be an apostle of Christ. Or maybe he was a disciple of Christ who followed him and understood and learned things from him. But far from it. I mean, Paul, at one time, was an enemy of Jesus Christ. An enemy of Christ. He was a persecutor of Christians. I mean, he dragged Christians out of their home to put them in jail. He wanted to, his life was headed on a completely different path. He was headed for the leadership of the Pharisees, who were the people who actually, you know, arrested and then killed Christ. So, you know, you think, okay, how did this guy, Paul, go from prosecutor to apostle? You know, that's a story that I want to look at and try to figure out how that happened, because I think in his story and in the letters that he's written, especially this letter, it's going to help me understand a little bit about myself and how I go from here to there. So Paul's life, you can find a lot of the details throughout Acts. And then also in his letter, he gives lots of reference to how he was raised and where he was born and that. It's cool that there's so much detail about him. So Paul was born in a city called Tarsus. This city was under Roman rule. The city was filled with diversity. It was a hub for culture, trade, and then all different kinds of worship. His parents were Jewish and taught Paul from a very early age about the Jewish Bible, which is our Old Testament. As a young man, he studied at the feet of one of the top teachers of his time. So here's his checklist. Born to Jewish parents, a scholar of the Old Testament, the rights and privilege of a Roman citizen, and the knowledge of the diverse world around him. So this combination, thank you, with his deep passion and convictions would make Paul the ideal person to be both persecutor of Christians, but then an apostle of Christ. To me, that's kind of weird. I mean, the traits he had before are the same traits that make him great to be an apostle of Christ. So let's kind of look into this a little bit. And this, you know, this made Paul God's perfect choice, perfect chosen instrument to take his message to Gentiles, to the kings, and then as well as the Jewish people, the people he was from. So I think that tipping point for Paul is his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Are you guys familiar with that story where he's headed to Damascus to persecute some Christians who had fled Jerusalem? So he's on the road to Damascus. This bright light shows. He responds to Jesus' voice and says, "Who are you, Lord?" I think at that point, the scales tipped from Paul's plan to God's plan. God's plan became a priority for Paul. But his transformation, I mean, took much longer. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes, when this encounter with Jesus happened, I did not rush out to consult any human beings, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult those who were apostles before I was. Instead, he went to Arabia and then later returned to Damascus, and he stayed there for 3 years. And then he went up to Jerusalem to get to know Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. So all this stuff I've been talking about brings us to this letter of Ephesians. And then our question as well, or my question, our question, how do I, with my successes and my failures and my history, fit into God's plan? So for me, I find some encouragement in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians. So if you're following along, you can jump there. Otherwise, they're on the screen. Verse 4 reads, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." Verse 5 goes on, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, and this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I think verse 4 is, you can kind of see that tipping point, him explaining this tipping point for us. It points to where God's plan takes priority over our plan or my plan. This is where, you know, my successes and failures fit into histories fit into God's plan. And that's that word in Christ. All right, so that word in Christ, that's kind of a churchy word. You agreed? We don't use that a whole lot in our language most days. But even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. I mean, that's something that I can completely understand. We're going to leave that in Christ piece for a minute, and we're going to come back to this. Even before he made the world and loved us, he chose us. I get that. The more I study the Bible, the more I see what's going on in the Bible and read the stories, I see this plan that's woven through from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation. I see this plan of being chosen, of failure, and then of redemption. And that just happens over and over and over again. This plan is bigger than our own plan. It was conceived and started long before ours, and it continues. The words in the bridge to the last song that the worship team sang, they read, "Whatever picture I have isn't big enough." And isn't that true? That what we have, our best plan, it could be entitled Plan B. And God's plan, his mysterious plan, is Plan A. So what about this part? Holy and without fault in his eyes. So I'm kind of a slow learner. I see we got a couple other slow learners here. I'm not going to mention anybody name, Jack and Rick, Jack, you know, that's okay. So we'll slow this down for you guys and me. All right. So, but me, if I walk around, I don't know if you've guys tried this, you know, maybe go ahead and try it today. Walk around and tell people that you are holy and without fault. See how that goes. I don't know. I don't think it would end well. I mean, even Paul writes in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. I mean, I definitely sin. I have sin. I sin daily. I fail daily. So that brings us to this word in Christ, this churchy word in Christ. So that word right there is, for me, is absolutely unexplainable. I mean, it's hard for me to put into words. But I see examples of this. I see examples of this in my own life, this in Christ thing. So if I go back and I think about, you know, the story that I told you about myself, I mean, I kind of had that go with the flow approach, you know, taking on many adventures. I became, you know, good at a variety of things. I've gotten to know, you know, many different people, diverse people, diverse groups of people who had different beliefs than I do, different ideas than I do. So on my own, on Plan B, my own plan, I haven't established really strong roots. I mean, I've gone lots of places, but I haven't established those roots. Also in Plan B, there isn't one thing that I'm really good at. There's not one passion that I have that just goes on in my own plan. I bend to whatever others think in my plan. But those words, in Christ, these three things, they become my superpowers. I can connect with others, with the world, and see that awesome beauty, that good, good world that God created. I can see his love in the sunrise or sunset. You just see that. The storm that came through the other day, you can just see his awesome power and strength. And then just his absolute love for us. So this really makes sense to me. Even before he made the world, God loved me and he loved you. He chose me and he chose you to in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So this plan A, that God's plan, makes me holy and without fault in God's eyes. If I follow that plan, that's where he wants to be. So I'm thinking about this, and I'm not alone. I mean, we have people here. We have others in the world. So, you know, this is not just for us, but we got to think about this as a community too. You know, there's others in God's diverse family, other sons, other daughters of this good, good Father. So, you know, this even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. You know, I'm going to add to that a little bit, to collaborate with one another, to connect with each other, to love one another, to learn from one another, and see each other as images of God, to be together in Christ, mistakes and all, to be holy and without fault in God's eyes. So understanding what in Christ meant for Paul took him some time and study. It rocked his world. It's taken me a lot of time and study kind of to get to this point. But I think Paul's first step and our first step is to accept that invitation. And here's the invitation in verse 5 of Ephesians. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So that's the invitation. The invitation comes through Christ. And this invitation was sent before we were even born. It was available to us before we were even born. It's there for us just to go out and take and get. So maybe, you know, you're kind of like me. You're at that point in your life where you're still learning what in Christ means to you. And that's okay. Maybe you're at this point in your life where you're deciding whether you're going to actually, you know, reach out and accept that invitation. You know, this study and understanding what God's plan is might help you do that. So either way, there's a God that loves you, and it brings him great pleasure to have you in his family, to be a child of God. So take some time this week and read or reread Ephesians 1. Look at how God is unveiling his plan A, in your life. Maybe there's something else that got your attention in Ephesians 1. We're going to go through those four questions again. Maybe there's something else that kind of got your attentions, or repeated words and that kind of thing. You want to explore a little bit, not quite understand it. You know, maybe you look at and see what we've learned from that big picture of after reading this. And then, are there actions that you want to take and go through? And then when you're done with all that, read Ephesians 2. Because next week, we're going to continue this study of Ephesians. And then you'll be prepared and ready to go.